Greetings to each one in the precious name of Jesus. It's a joy to see each one of your face again, be in your midst. I appreciated the songs this morning and ministered to my heart. We sang that little song, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus," and I was just thinking about that. Well, it's good to make that commitment that if no one goes with me, still I will follow. Well, it's good to not have our faith and our faithfulness contingent on others' faithfulness. At the same time, who am I to think that if none of you would follow him, I would still be strong? We truly need each other. We can't, most of us probably couldn't do it in ourselves. We need the church of God. We need brothers and sisters in our lives. And it is a joy to see others, know others, interact with others that love the Lord and be strengthened through that. This morning, as a study in the Word and as a presentation, I would like to look at the right to choose. And the title is Embrace the Right to Choose. And I'm specifically speaking about choosing who we serve. Choosing whether or not to serve God. The reality of God giving us that choice is all through Scripture. We see it right in Genesis in the beginning. God put Adam and Eve in the garden and turned them free, so to speak, but gave them a commandment that if they were going to serve him, they would need to keep this commandment. It wasn't quite just doing whatever they wanted. There was a tree in the middle of the garden, interestingly. Not off to the edge, not hidden somewhere, but in the middle that they were told not to eat. And they had to choose. Were they going to? Were they not going to? And we go all the way through the Bible to Revelation 22:17, the very last chapter. It says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him come. Take the water of life freely." So all of us have that right, have that liberty to choose. What will I do with life? Who will I serve? And in that, unfortunately, there are a lot of people, and I'm sure that you and I are tempted with this, that would just rather do as we please, not really make a decision, not really decide ahead what we're going to do. We just like to wing it through life and see what we can get out of it. But the right to do what I want is quite a bit different than what I'm talking about. We need to choose. We need to choose in life. Who are we going to serve? And if we just decide to do what we want, well, that's very fickle. What I want today might be different from what I want tomorrow. And the influences that come at me today might be very different from what might come at me tomorrow. So if we just wing it through life, kind of think we're doing as we please, it's a very vulnerable life and a very wishy-washy life, a life that's not going to be productive, not going to be accomplishing much at all, because we're just going back and forth and being driven about by the winds and waves of doctrine. So this was put out beautifully in Joshua 24, a famous scripture having to do with choosing. Joshua laid out before the people the goodness of God and all that God has done for them, both the goodness and the severity of God, and how God is to be feared and to be loved. And it almost seems like as he goes through that he's almost persuading the people that they can't serve God. He knew that their hearts were not at the right place. He knew that their hearts were weak and wishy-washy, it seems like. He told them, "You can't serve God, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He made that very clear and solid decision that that's what they were going to do. We don't wait till we feel like it to choose to serve God. And whoever we're going to choose, we shouldn't wait till we feel like it. Because we have to look at life. We have to look at who is who and what is what, and then make a decision based off of that. And if we don't, we're in trouble. Because many times things aren't what they look like. In not waiting to make our decision off of what we feel like, here's a principle. Proverbs 27:19 says, "As in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man." When we know that choosing God is right, but we don't feel like it, we should have the wisdom to make that decision anyway, even if we don't feel like it. And as we do that, and as we order our life, in whatever way we order it, but in this case, order our life according to God and His commandments, His desire for us, then the heart will follow. If our heart is not in whatever we do, if we do it anyway because we know we should, or we know that the end result is going to be the right result, the one we want, eventually our heart seems to catch up and want that very thing that we have disciplined ourselves into. I have been involved in many kinds of work that when I started and I didn't really know what I was doing and it didn't make sense, I found no pleasure in it. But the more I did it, the more I understood it, the more it made sense, the more I started seeing the end result, the more my heart was in it. And it can be the same way with serving God. And unfortunately, the opposite side is if we choose to serve the devil, serve the god of this world, the more we do that, the more entrenched will we become in those ways. And whether we like it or not, it will become harder and harder to come away from that. 1 Corinthians 11:19 says, "There must be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest." Heresies, basically just meaning there must be split-offs. There must be other options than just one option. And it's a little hard to understand, maybe. But as we go through life, there are many other options. There are many heresies around us. And it seems like it must be so that we must make a choice. We don't just automatically float into serving God, float into serving God and His kingdom and doing what's right. Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord." Here again, God gives us the right to choose. Let us reason together. It's a beautiful way to just call us to His presence, and let's reason about it. The true faith is a very reasonable faith. It's not something we just blindly accept and just do it because somebody else told us to. We come to God, reason with Him, look at the facts, look at truth, and then make a decision based off of that. "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Who would not want to trade that which is ugly, that which is ashes, for that which is beautiful and wonderful? Letting someone else choose also opens the door for them to choose wrongly. God did that with the first man and woman. He opened the door for them to choose, and they chose wrongly. There, when they took of the fruit, God does the same with us. He opens the door for us to choose who we will serve. And as we do that to those around us, and as our children grow up and come to the age of where we need to release them and they're accountable before God, there's that letting go. There's that allowing them to choose. And it can be difficult, but that's how it works. And to say that when a loved one makes the wrong choice and goes the wrong way, to say that somehow I failed because I didn't choose God isn't the correct thinking. It's not saying that we don't fail. We all do. But Jesus himself, he was rejected. I've heard the idea that if we can present totally accurately to someone the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to accept him. The more I thought about it, I realized, no, that's not true. Jesus himself was the express image of the Father, and he presented himself perfectly accurately all the time, but he was rejected beyond what any of us have ever been rejected. He was rejected in great detail. Let's go to Isaiah 5, 1-4. If you have your Bible with you, just a little scripture reading along that line. Isaiah 5, 1-4. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. Here God is saying he had a vineyard and he did everything he could. He did everything that needed to be done for this vineyard to turn out well, turn out very well. But he looked and he brought forth wild grapes. If that is God's experience with people, it will also be our experience sometimes with people. Choice making and discipleship are synonymous. They go together. To be a disciple, we have to make a choice to be a disciple. Another thought, love can only be true love when choice is involved. Now, we are very fortunate to be in a land where we have choice openly who we will serve. We have freedom of religion. We have the freedom to get together and worship the way we see fit. We are very blessed in that. Many of our spiritual forefathers have shed blood and tears to try to obtain what we now have so freely. We should not take it for granted. But the state church always has been and always will be a great mistake. And that's where much persecution has come from down through the ages, when there was a state religion where everyone was supposed to be a part of it. That will never work out right, to force someone into a certain religion and then to legislate that religion, to do that and then to compel obedience through fear just breeds corruption. There's a reason the medieval times when the state church was in power are called the Dark Ages. And today we practice believer's baptism. That's why we believe that it's right to wait with an individual till they have the ability and the age and experience to choose who they will serve. And when they choose to serve God, surrender to him and take that choice upon themselves, then are they ready to be baptized. Infant baptism was a clever invention to bring individuals into a religion before they had choice. Now I would like to turn to Luke 14. Luke 14, 25-33. There's a lot here about choosing. Luke 14, 25-33. I think I'll just read it. I'll actually read to the end, 25 to the end. Follow with me if you can. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish it. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. The salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted or seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, that men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. If you will notice there in verse 25, there was a great multitude with Jesus. And what did he do? Turn around and gave them a difficult word. Turn around and I think he realized here were many people that just were following him because it seemed the thing to do, because there was some great thing to see, or because he was feeding them miraculously, and he wanted them to make a firm decision. Who was Jesus? Who were they following? Why were they there? Did they actually believe in him? The other time we'd see this in this drastic of a way is in John chapter 6, where, again, it says there was great multitudes with Jesus. And he starts a discourse and ends up talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And many were greatly offended at him, at those words. They couldn't handle it, and they left him. Down to, it says, the 12 disciples were still with him, and Jesus asked them, will you leave also? And he even brought the decisions to the disciples again. Are you with me, or are you leaving? Here he does that too. He turned and said unto them, if any man, here's a big word, if. I've heard it say that word if is the biggest word in the Bible. Just think about that. Think about the word if. Bring the why before you. Which side are you on? Either this side or that side. But it says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, wife and children, brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, with other scriptures that speaking of hate and love, it's a little difficult to understand. Why would he ask us to hate those people that we always think we should love? Love is the fruit of the Spirit. Hatred is a work of the flesh. So how does that make sense? I think it's a hyperbole. In other words, he makes a statement very strong so that we get the point. And I think it's safe to say at least that the teaching here would be that if we are not willing, with whatever words that come at us, words of direction come at us from other sources, whether it's father, mother, wife, children, all these things, brothers and sisters, and even our own life, there's many voices that come at us. Who has the final word? It's kind of like an umbrella. If we have all these different umbrellas and it's raining and pouring and we'd like to stay dry, which umbrella are we going to put up? It doesn't work to put up two. Try to put up two, you probably get more water on yourself than you would otherwise. So when it really comes down to who has the final word, Jesus is saying, unless I have the final word, you cannot be my disciple. Unless you can lay aside any other conflicting voices, any other voices that would say other things than what I say, you cannot be my disciple. And many of us can't relate to having to choose between parents and Jesus, but many, many believers all through the ages really had to decide. And many were accused when they decided to go with Jesus all the way. Many had to hear the accusations that you would never do this if you would love me from their own parents. So it does seem like hatred when we reject the words of those that are close to us in order to receive Jesus. Then he goes right on to say in verse 27, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And how can we ever give more, yield more, than by taking up the cross? The cross itself, taking up the cross, doesn't kill us. It's just an instrument. And it's an instrument that others, those that hate us, might turn around and use on us. And if we think that through and realize those other voices that would guide us in other ways, maybe ways that even make sense to the natural man, those other voices, those people might turn around and use that cross on us if we choose to follow Jesus. And only if we're willing to do that. Taking up the cross. Like I said, taking up the cross doesn't kill us, but it shows a willingness that no matter what comes, no matter the cost, even if it comes right down to giving up my life, I'm going to follow Jesus. That's the choice that he requires. Then going on in 28, talks about someone building a tower. It might be building any other thing. If we build some sort of building, who would be so foolish to not even think about whether or not he can finish it? I'm just going to go ahead and lay the foundation and maybe put a few walls, and I have no idea how much money I have. I'm just going to start out once and see what happens. No one in his right mind would do that. In the Christian faith, in our life, the same way, we should think about it. Like I said, the Christian faith is a reasonable faith. It's one that we reason through, not in the natural man, not with our flesh, but at the same time, we need to know who we're serving and what it's going to cost. And he just talked about taking up the cross. If we take up the cross, we've given all. If we're not willing to take up the cross, not willing to give our very life, then we're like the one that starts to build but hasn't considered the cost and hasn't looked at whether or not he will be able to finish. And the king, the same way, when he sees he has a great army coming against him, he'll consider, what's the best way to meet this army? Do I meet him with another army to counteract what he's coming against us with? Or do we desire conditions of peace? And in the same way, we have, all of us have to consider. We have many things coming against us. We have an army coming against us. Do we make peace with it? Do we make peace with the God of this world, with our enemy? Or do we have something greater to come against him with? We have to think about it. Can we come against our enemy and overcome him? Or do we make peace with him? It's one of two ways. And Jesus has truly made it possible to come against our enemy rather than making peace with him. We can do that. And again in 33 he says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." It seems like a reiteration of what he said in 26 and 27. And then we come to 34. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Who of you would care to put salt on something that has no flavor. We all expect that if we shake some salt on something, it's going to make a difference. I had some good pretzels at Brother Josh's house yesterday that had lots and lots of salt. When you ate those pretzels, you knew there was salt there, and it was good. But had I not been able to taste that salt would have been disappointing. Salt is good. Now, how does that go with the rest of what we just read? I think that if we try to get through life without making a choice, without fully choosing to serve God, just kind of coasting along, I think we're like salt that has lost its flavor. To be good salt in this world, we have to fully choose to serve God. And if we're not going to fully choose to serve Him, we cannot be His disciple. I've heard the quote, "We choose our destination and accept the way to get there, or we choose the way and just accept the destination." Here, a couple weeks ago, we as a family talked about making a trip to Maine. We'd like to go see our dear people up there again, and we talked about it and considered whether or not that was going to work, and we decided it would work, and we put our minds to it. And it took a working together. It took making a slot of time that would allow for doing that, and making plans to go that way, and seeing some neighbors about coming and taking care of some things while we were gone. And then it took a lot of cooperation to work together and get things going. It actually took getting up a little early to go the time we wanted to go. And then we started out the road, and we had a determination. We had made up our mind. We had made that choice, and the choice was solid. We didn't go out the road just kind of winging it, seeing what would happen, seeing if we still felt like going after 10 miles and after 100 miles, and see if the traffic wasn't too bad once. If there weren't too many distractions along the way, we might get there. There were a lot of distractions along the way. We saw billboards, dozens and dozens of them. I don't even remember what they were, but many of them were clamoring for our attention and trying to convince us to come off at such and such an exit and go and enjoy something. Those didn't mean a thing to us. We barely even noticed them because we had our mind set on one thing. We were going to Maine. We did make a few short stops, but we made them quite short because we had a mission. We were going somewhere. When we went into the gas station, there were all sorts of goodies there, all sorts of yummy things with nice packaging and probably wording on there that would be pretty convincing that whatever is in that package, we should have. Didn't bother us a bit. We hardly got a thing. We were on a mission. We had made a choice. And because of that choice, we got here. And it didn't seem like a big thing to say no to all those other things because we wanted to get here. And in the same way in our Christian life, if we make that choice to serve the Lord and to get to Jesus, we're still on that way, brothers and sisters. We haven't gotten to Him yet. We haven't seen Him face to face. But if we make that choice solidly and rejoice to think of the day when we get there, all these distractions, all the distractions that come against us in life won't mean much. Won't have much of an allurement. They might be there, clamoring for our attention, but we have our focus. We have our mind made up. We have our choice made, and we're going to go for it. A lot of people, again, like I said, ourselves included, we can be tempted to, like I said, just kind of go through life without making much of a choice what we're going to do with life. We'd much rather just see what life has to offer once and then make a decision what we want. It's not going to work very well. If you and I are undecided who we will serve, we'd like to serve God, but we'd also like the good things the world has to offer. It's like we got one foot in the church, one foot in the world, like they say, and whenever something is over here in the church that we kind of like to have, we see some good there, we think that would be fun, or we would get some good out of it. We'd like to keep a foot over here so we can get whatever comes by here that would benefit us. At the same time, we think there's too much in the world to just let go and ignore. So we have one foot over here too, trying to not miss anything over here in the world. My friends, that's not going to work. We're not going to end up having the best of this and the best of this, the best of the world and the best of the church. It's just going to end up being a mixture of things, a confusion, a depressed life in the end, and destruction. Jesus said, the broad way leads to destruction. That kind of a life, trying to have the best of both, is on the broad way. It's the life that we have made a firm choice ahead of time, what we're going to do, who we're going to serve, what we'll accept, what we'll reject in life, and where we're going. It's that life that can be on the narrow way that leads to life. And when we're living in that indecision, it very easily looks like all the fun's on the Broadway. All the good stuff is on the Broadway. It's out there in the world and just hankering and clamoring to go after it. That's one of the tactics of our enemy. He wants us to believe that that's where all the good is. And it's not true. It's in the narrow way that the true good is. When our members are brought into obedience to Christ, it's there we can experience His love and the love of God's people in a full way. It's there that we can have the joy of the Lord. It's there that we can have the peace which passes understanding. It's there where all things can work out for good if we love God. It's there where life makes sense. And again, it's only one or the other. You can't have both. So every one of us, this morning, if we haven't made that decision, if we haven't embraced the right to choose and decided to make that choice final, now's the time. Today's the day of salvation. Isaiah 35:8, there's an interesting verse that goes along with this. It says, "And highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein." Maybe it's not the easiest to understand there in the King James, but what it seems to be saying is nobody's going to stumble onto this way. We won't just happen on this highway of holiness without making a firm decision, and that's the way we'll travel. So this is a call for all of us to make our calling and election sure, to make that choice crystal clear who we will serve. May God bless you.